Welcome to Forming the Spirit Within, a teaching ministry of Pastor Brad Riley. Pastor Brad is an associate and teaching pastor at First Church of the Nazarene here in Wichita, Kansas. He is a founder and director of the Merciful Servants of Christ, as well as the author of numerous articles. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you this morning. It is a beautiful morning outside, isn't it? Actually feels like spring today.
Yes, one day.
Or maybe. Better than yesterday.
But it's supposed to snow tomorrow. So, so much for the springtime. Yeah, crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I want to thank you for coming out on this beautiful day. I want to begin today. We're going to consider this beginning part two of last week. Because last week, as you know, my recorder quit. I don't know why it quit. It just quit. So then I quickly switched to my phone recorder, and that got about 17 minutes, and then it quit, which, of course, I didn't know till the end of the hour. So we missed a lot last week on the recording, but I know there were some of you that weren't here, too. But let me just recap a little bit of last week, what we went over on your left side of the board. Let's recap just a little bit. That was a section of verses between verse 25 and verse 34. And that's in chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus was speaking to the crowds that had come over. They had followed the next day around the sea over to Capernaum. And they had come seeking him and asking him how he got there. They came wondering, you know, how did you get here? They knew that he hadn't come the night before with the disciples on the boat, of course. Jesus did not talk to them about his walking on the water or anything like that. He looked straight into their hearts and he knew the question of their heart. And the question of their heart was, what are you going to feed me today? You know, what are you going to feed? Well, that was great. Fish and bread yesterday. Man, that was awesome. What are you going to feed me today? That's really the intent of what their heart was. And he sears right into their heart and says that. And in that, he tells them three things. We looked at three key words. Work, what is the work of God? We looked at life, what is or who is the real life? And we talked about seeing. What is it that we see in Jesus and how do we see him? So we didn't, of course, finish. These are themes that go all through chapter 6. And they're themes that will carry over into today's lesson in chapter 6 and verses 35 through 40. But for now, let me think with you just out loud about this idea, the work of God. Jesus tells them plainly, the work of God. Because they ask, what must we do? What is the work of God that we must do? In fact, it was in, let me find that verse for you here. Verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, that's an interesting question. They were Jews. They had a whole faith that was built on works. I mean, the Mosaic Law was a faith of works. And yet what they saw in Jesus and the life that Jesus was ministering before them wasn't necessarily the same. It seemed to sometimes take those laws, for granted to them. It seemed that he broke those laws. And so a question in their heart is, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's as if to say, well, Rabbi, what we see in you isn't necessarily what we've always seen in the works of God, so why don't you explain to us what we must do? And again, their questioning is not born of a sincere heart. And this gets to the number three. What are they seeing and who are they seeking? Last week, you'll remember that I titled it Seeking Jesus. They came all the way to Capernaum seeking something. But were they really seeking the Jesus that we're going to discover in the balance of chapter 6? Because make no mistake about it, chapter 6, I've been telling you, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It is certainly one of the most important Christological chapters, which when I say Christological, I mean which reveals who Christ really is. And so Jesus tells them what you must do is you must do the work of God. You must have faith. Faith is the work of God. Faith and believing. Jesus answered them very plainly. He said, Jesus answered him, "This is the work of God," verse 29, "that you believe in him whom he sent," meaning Jesus. He's talking about himself in the third person there. You must believe in the one whom the Father sent. That's himself, Jesus. So to believe in Jesus is to have faith. But it's more than that. Faith and works have always been kind of an antagonistic thing in the Christian faith. Not really that they should be. I don't think there's any antagonism between them in the Bible at all. I think when the Bible is taken out of context, then it becomes. One will say, well, Paul says we live by faith alone. Well, actually, Paul doesn't say that. Do you know that there's nowhere in the Bible that positively says you're supposed to live by faith alone? There's only one place in the Bible that says negatively you don't live by faith alone. And that's in the book of James. James says we don't live by faith alone. We live by faith and works. All Paul says about faith in the Roman letter is he says, therefore we are justified by faith. That's chapter 5. He doesn't say we're justified by faith alone. Okay, so now we have to understand that Scripture nowhere teaches that we work for our salvation. Nowhere. But it does teach that we work because we're saved. This is how we prove out our faith. This is how we live out our faith, to emulate the life of Christ. And so he's going to, in the balance of this chapter, really tell them what that life is. That was the other word that we looked at last week, was this idea of what is life anyway? Or to ask it a different way, who is life? Because we're going to start today's lesson, the next series, as with the question that Jesus just says, I'm the bread of life. So we're going to look at what does that mean, that he's the bread of life. Why does he speak about bread, and what is the symbol there? But before we leave last week's lesson, I want to, and there's no way, I wish I could recreate it. I can't recreate it. As you know, my notes look about like that. Okay, I'm an extemporaneous speaker. I don't speak from prepared notes. It would sure be a lot easier to write books if I spoke from prepared notes. Because then I could just say, here, print this. But I don't do that. I'm too extemporaneous for that. So I can't recreate everything I said last week. I got the feeling that towards the end, I was doing a little preaching that I probably maybe shouldn't have been doing. And maybe God didn't want it on recorded. I don't know.
I didn't believe that.
So God turned the recording off for me to save me getting in trouble in the future. I don't know. I don't know.
That's really good, Pastor.
But before chapter 6 is over, they may pull my credentials. I don't know. I'm just going to share with you what I believe, and I can do no other. Kind of like Martin Luther, he says, here I stand, I can do no other. And what I'm going to teach you in chapter 6 may, by the time we're done with chapter 6, it may fly in the face of what you've learned all your life, even if you're a second or third generation Nazarene or evangelical of some kind. But I'm going to tell you, I got to tell you what I believe and what I've seen in Scripture. And you can make up your own mind if you believe it or not. You don't have to believe it because I say so. Please don't believe it because I say so. Please investigate the Scriptures for themselves. But do it with an open heart and an open mind. That's the key. That's what Jesus is asking of them. To have faith in the one whom God sent and to have an open heart and an open mind, and they will see. They will then see the true bread of life. In the balance of those verses last week, they just weren't getting it. They said, you know, hey, our fathers gave us bread. Jesus starts talking about, he says, they don't even give him a chance to answer their question. You know, they really go on and say, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna. And rather than let him answer or do, they just go right on. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. That was a great miracle to them, you know. He gave them, meaning God, he gave them the bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus says to them, wait a second. What your fathers ate in the wilderness, in the desert, was not the bread of heaven. It was a heavenly food. It was sent from heaven, but it wasn't Moses that gave them to them. It was God that gave it to them. The manna is what we're talking about. That miracle bread that would appear every morning, and if you tried to save it, it rotted. There was no way to save it over. But God gave them just enough for what they needed that day. And it was sustenance for them. in a wilderness where they were in the wilderness, first of all, because they had been extremely disobedient. So they were wandering 40 years. Let's not forget that they wandered, the children of Israel wandered 40 years in the desert. When they were on their way from Egypt to Promised Land, to cross over the Jordan River in Israel, which was then called Canaan. A trip that, I don't know how long it would take you by foot. Okay, you could drive it by car in 2 hours. I have no idea how long it would take you by foot in that terrain. I'm sure weeks, okay? But 40 years? They were stuck there because they were disobedient. And God really was cleansing. He was purging a generation of people. Didn't even allow Moses to go in to the Promised Land. And so, he tells them, Moses gave you bread from, he says, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So now Jesus is setting up for us that there's such a thing as bread, and then there's true bread. Okay, so we want to keep that in the back of our minds, bread and true bread, as we start to introduce the next lesson. And he says his last words to them in that section, for the bread of God. So true bread is the bread of God. Jesus is equating those things together here. True bread is the bread of God. And Jesus says the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's verse 33. Hearing that, they say, Lord, give us this bread always. Now, we don't know the intention of their heart in that phrase. We don't know if they've, but if we, by looking at the balance of the chapter, I don't think they had a sudden conversion. I don't think it was, oh, Lord, you are the bread of life. Give us this. You know, they're not there yet. So when we hear them say, Lord, give us this bread always, they're still thinking temporally. They're still thinking, wow, we're on to something here. We're going to, this guy can make bread and fish come, you know, multiply for thousands. We're never going to have to work again. This is it. I mean, these are thoughts that may have been running through their head. We don't know. But clearly, as you study the balance of chapter 6, you'll see that they didn't get it yet. Now, probably all I can say about last week's for a recap there, but let's look at John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. It's not a very long section, but it's going to take us a while to get through it. So let's look at it together here. Jesus, the conversation is just a continue. This is one long conversation in John chapter 6. Probably the longest narration of Jesus, conversation with Jesus that the Bible records. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm thinking it is certainly one of the longest, maybe the longest. So, Jesus continues. This is verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And him who comes to me, I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Stop there. There is so much here. Jesus is, I don't know if you caught it or not, but he is flat out telling them, I'm the Son of God. I am from heaven. I am the bread of life. I mean, how many more claims can he make to his godhood, to the word just escapes me, his divinity? You know, clearly. And I know they're hearing these words. They're having a real hard time accepting it. But I know they're hearing. And when we get to the balance at the end of this chapter, which we're going to learn together, is that they understand and they reject. Okay? So what I don't want us to come to is as we go through this whole chapter 6, is I don't want us to come to an end thinking, well, they just didn't have a chance to really understand. Oh, they had a chance. They understood. By we get to the end, they'll understand. But they'll reject. Now, so let's begin with this thought. What is this beautiful metaphor, the bread of life? Why does Jesus choose to call himself the bread of life? You know, in John, the Gospel of John, this is where the great I am statements are. And we, you know, Pastor Brent had his sermon series, I am, you know, the on the board up there. And this was one of them. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. You know, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the true vine and all of those. You know what they are. Chapter 6, all about the bread. Why does Jesus call himself the bread of life? What do we know about bread?
Well, because bread is the sustenance that keeps us alive, so to speak.
How many people love bread?
Oh, I love bread.
That's my favorite. I love bread.
If it's fresh out of the oven, it's amazing.
Fresh out of the oven. It's manna from heaven, right?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
I mean, but we live in an age, in a world today, bread is of the devil. Okay, if you listen to dietitianists, bread is of the devil. Bread is, that is carb city. That is nothing but just turning the sugar in your body. Don't eat it. And something's gone wrong in 2,000 years. Because then it was the sustenance. It was the staff of life, okay?
Still is, but we've got so many sugars that are added to all of the as additives
very
to
good.
Our food that everything turns to sugar in our bloodstream.
Yeah, when you think about the foods of the world today and the foods of the world then.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they had bread and meat.
That's it.
A few vegetables. That's pretty much it.
And maybe a tater here and there.
Yeah, back here around it.
I think also when he says, I am the bread of life, I think he's also meaning not just food bread.
Oh.
You know, the bread being food, but he is who we come to for life.
That's right.
You know.
He is what's going to sustain us.
But he's our spiritual food.
Right.
Right. Now, he draws this comparison on purpose because you in that day and age you needed bread. You didn't live without bread. If all you ate was meat, that's just all protein. You're not getting the right carbohydrates and the calories, you know, that you needed. So bread was good, and I maintain it still is. They worked a lot harder than we did back then, okay? I mean, if you worked that hard, I mean, just life was hard. Let's face it, life was hard. I mean, no running water, no nothing. I just don't know how they did it. We are so spoiled.
And there's some in other countries that still.
And then when you go to the mission field, you see these other countries where people still live that way. That's why we're giving money to build a well in Africa. People walking 4 miles to put,
ten kilometers to get a bucket of water.
Right, a bucket I can't even carry, and they put it on their head.
Yeah.
So in places like that, bread is everything still. Okay, so let's keep in our minds what this bread is. It is sustenance. You know, prisoners, it said, were given in prisons of the ancient world. All they were given was bread and water. Bread and water. Mm-hmm. It's all they needed to stay alive, isn't it? It's all they needed to stay alive. And what were the children of Israel? What they got was bread and water. Water from the rock, okay, that was Jesus miraculously supplied to them. Water from the rock in the desert. And bread from heaven, the manna. And then they complained so long to God, he eventually gave them quail. Remember that? How they got quail. We want some meat to eat. So he gave them quail. Little tiny bird with very little meat on it.
It'd have to be a big old cow for me.
No steaks in the desert. Yep, that's right. So this bread of life metaphor is important. But let me warn you, it is not just beautiful poetry.
That's for sure.
We're not going down the road of beautiful poetry. It is that, but it's not just that. Okay, there is more than symbolism at stake in this chapter, and we're going to see that as it opens up to us. But he's saying that whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. So Jesus has got a twofold path there, coming and believing. Hunger and thirst, the two things that we must satisfy in this world. We must satisfy our hunger, and we must satisfy our thirst. And what Jesus is saying is, he could have said, I'm the water of life too. I'm the bread and I'm the water. I am the only source that will truly ever satisfy everything you need in this life.
When we're dry in our spirit.
That's right. And he waters us. He lets the rain fall in our soul, if you will. This is beautiful poetry. Man, you can't think of that. It's gorgeous, but it's so much more. Okay, so he says some things that are kind of difficult to understand here. He says, but I said to you, verse 36, that you've seen me and yet do not believe. He knows their hearts. He knows they don't believe. He knows they don't believe. Now, there's two ways, maybe more, but I'm going to talk about two ways that we cannot believe. We cannot believe because we don't understand. And we cannot believe because we understand and reject. Okay? So let's keep that in mind as we go through the balance of this chapter, which category they're in. So verse 37 introduces a thought. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. I would circle the word all in my Bible. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And him who comes to me, I will not cast out. And I would circle the word not. I will not cast out. There is no question here that Jesus is introducing the idea that God our Father is sovereign and that God our Father knows who's in and who's out. I want to spend a few minutes on this idea. The topic of predestination always comes up in Bible studies when we start talking about God's knowledge and when Jesus says, the Father knows. He gives them. And it's an emphatic statement. All the Father gives me. Okay, well, that begs the question, how does the Father decide to whom he wants to give?
By our free will.
Okay, so does he give us in our free will? That comes from him too, in our creation. The Father decides to give us to the Son. What Jesus is saying, all that the Father gives me, I will not cast them out.
I think that there's got to be in us, though, to begin with, before the Father is going to give us to the Son.
Okay, so let's think.
Still say it has to do with free will.
Okay, oh, absolutely, absolutely. But think back with me, what's the basis of our... There are a lot of Christian people, good Christian people, that are hung up on this. Okay? This affects all their theology. Because at the base of... There are two ways you can teach predestination. It's a doctrine of the Bible. We can't deny it. Paul uses those very words. Those whom he predestined, he foreknew. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28.
It goes back to this. The predestination is after our free will.
Well, let me. I have no problem with free will. I'm with you there. But I want to take you back a little bit, okay? Where does God's knowledge come from, and how does that determine how we live?
He knows what we're going to do.
Okay, he knows what we're going to do. Very important word is knowledge.
Yes.
Okay. Now, if he knows what we're going to do,
then he can predestine, I guess.
What does that say about how we live out our life in terms of seeking? Jesus is asking people to seek him. Well, if he knows what we're going to do, why do I need to seek him?
Because that goes back to free will.
But he already knows.
Yeah.
I want to take you off of free will for just a minute. I love free will. I believe in free will, but I want to take you off of that for a minute, okay? Why do we seek him? Why do we pray to him if he already knows?
We have an empty spot within our it's our soul.
Okay.
And the only thing that can fill that emptiness is God.
I totally agree with that. But
would it be relationship?
Okay, let's think about that for a minute. Relationship. Now, on what basis? Let me ask you a question. See if I can put this. I need more room on the board to draw this out. Okay. I'm going to draw on this board a line. Okay, and this line represents your life. It represents our life. It represents my life. It represents all of our lives. Now, on this line, there is a point in time where you came into being and I came into being. Okay, we were born. Scripture tells us that in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it tells us that before we were even in our mother's womb, God knew us.
Right.
Okay, so there's something about this knowledge of God that's very, very important. Okay, before we even come into being. Now, on this line, there's also a time somewhere in our life that we stop being in a physical way. We die. Okay? People look around and we're no longer here. So there is this coming into being and there is somehow this going out of being. Life, death, birth, death. Now, if God knows, and the scripture also tells us that God knows the very day of our death. This is in Psalm 139, I believe. Maybe verse 16. My memory's always sketchy. But he says, all the days of my life were recorded in his book before one of them was ever even lived. All the days, let me say that again. All the days of my life were recorded in God's book before one of them was ever even lived. You can check me on that because I'm not sure exactly if I got the right scripture, but I think it's close to that. Wow. Am I right?
Yeah.
Well, I don't always get them right. That's lucky.
16.
What does that mean to us? If all of them were recorded before one of them was ever lived, then why are we praying for one another when we have cancer and we're about to die to be healed and to extend our life if God already knows the answer?
We've seen places in the Bible, however, where prayer, God has changed his mind.
Okay, so it even says that in the Bible, something about God changing his mind. And these are difficult words. How do we understand them? Because what we're talking about are very human thoughts, and God is not human. But we relate to him in human thoughts because it's the best we can do. Okay? So does God really change his mind? We change our minds. That's human. That's a human thing to do.
Or is there ignorance that we don't always make the right choices, the ones that he wanted us to make?
I think that does come back to the free will idea. And certainly there's ignorance in our lives. We don't always know what's the right choice to make. Sometimes we know the right choice and we choose not to. So that's not ignorance, that's disobedience.
Was it Hezekiah that prayed when he was ill to give him more life and God gave him more life?
God gave him more life.
And he prayed because he was going to die. That was ordained.
That's right. Yeah. And God gave him more life. And does anybody remember what the balance of his life was?
Good.
They were the worst years of his life. They were the worst years of his life. But we must ask even before that. So does that mean that if all of the days of Hezekiah were recorded in God's book before one of them was ever lived, like it says in the Psalms, then did that include the extra years or not the extra years? I know this is confusing. I'm going to simplify it for you. What we have to come down to really understand this idea that God knows, that he has knowledge, is this word that in our mind it would be the word foreknowledge. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, those whom God foreknew, or those whom God predestined, he foreknew. Okay? Those whom God foreknew. Look it up for me, if you will. I'm pretty sure it says those whom God... Romans 8, 29 maybe, or 28. Because it's very important that we get this...
29.
Okay. Read it out for me, Phyllis.
For those God foreknew, he also predestined.
Okay, so the very first act of God, is that he foreknew. Now, we could just say that he knew. Foreknowledge to us means a before, but to God there is no before or after. God exists outside of time and space. Okay? Always remember God exists outside of time and space. And what I drew for you on the board in this line, this is time and space. God exists outside of time and space. He knows everything that will ever happen, and he knew it all before he ever created the world. Now, before he ever created the world, God knew everything that would ever happen, or he's not God. You with me? All right? That is what it means to be all-knowing, all-powerful. So, on what basis can we say, so some people will jump to the conclusion that if God knew it and he let it happen anyway, then all of the evil things, all of the bad things, all of the horrible things that ever happened in this world, God determined to happen. I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous. I want to step away from that thought. I don't like that thought. Because that makes God the author of evil. Okay?
He cannot.
And he cannot be. But what if it's true that God's knowledge, and his foreknowledge, if we want to use that word, means that in his great love, he knew everything wrong we would ever do. And he still chose to let us do it. Because, to come back to Pat's thought, of our free will. You see, everything does revolve around the freedom of the will. Anything less than perfect freedom of the will.
It says that no one can take us away from God except one thing, and that is us.
That is us. That is correct. That is correct. Jesus says very clearly in John, all the Father gives me, I will not cast out. We can have sweet assurance that Jesus will never. In John chapter 10, he's going to talk about no one can snatch them out of my hand. But we're not there yet.
But we can.
Doesn't say we can't jump out. Okay? And what I want us to hear, though, I really want us to get. So I want to bring this down to, if this is true, and I truly believe it is, that before time, before all worlds, before the creation of everything, God already knew everything that would ever happen. And he allowed it to, he made his plan in the world to allow it to happen. I'm going to tell you that I believe that is ultimate love. Okay? To live in this world is to be loved by God and to experience that love in some measure. Now, if it's true that he knows everything that's going to happen, lets it happen anyway, what value is it that we pray for things like people's healing? I have no idea what that noise was.
He knows what our prayers are going to be too.
What value is it that he's, because he knows what our prayers are going to be?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Do things have, two questions, this gets a little confusing, but follow with me, I'll go real slow. Do things happen, let me phrase this just right. Do things happen because God knows them? Okay, do things happen because God knows them? Or do things happen because God knows them? Or does God know them because they happen? Let me say that again, because I know I'm being confusing here. But this is critically important. I know you're looking at me puzzled, but when you get it, you're going to go, aha. Okay. Do things happen because God knows them? Okay. Or does God know them because they happen?
I think it's both.
I'm not going to give you that answer. You got to pick one or the other.
Spot, aren't
do things happen because God knows them, or because God knows them, they happen?
Wow.
Tricky.
No, it's the first.
Okay, most Christians in the world, most Western Christians anyway, will say that because God knows them, things happen. Okay?
Yeah, I think that's right.
I think it's different. I think it's the other one.
Okay, so explain it.
It's the other one. Because God knows them, they happen. Clean slate. Anything can happen. God's the creator. Mm-hmm. Before all time and before all place. What's he going to build his plan on? What's his plan for the world? What's his providence? What's he going to do? What's he going to build it on with all this knowledge?
Well, part of it is he loves us and he wants us to live abundantly and he wants us to do his will.
If let me give you a situation here. If you pray for somebody to be saved, to be healed, to be whatever, okay, when does God hear that prayer?
Immediately. He hears everything we say.
Before it was said.
Well, yeah, even before, that's true too.
He heard that prayer outside of time and space.
That's right.
He heard that prayer before the world was ever created.
That's right.
Okay? Before the world was ever created, God, because he knows. Okay? But if it never was prayed, did God hear it?
Yes, you
heard it. Yeah.
No, I never prayed it. Never crossed my mind. I never prayed it. That you would be right if I thought it. But I'm just saying I never did it. I never prayed for Debbie's salvation. Never even crossed my mind to pray for her salvation. Did God hear that prayer? Before all time? No.
Oh my.
No. Now, here's the beauty of what we're learning here. Here's the beauty of it. Prayer is everything. John Wesley said, "I believe God does nothing but an answer to prayer." I know that's John Wesley, and John Wesley's just a man. He happens to be the father of our theological movement.
But we are his feet.
God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Prayer, it's said that prayer changes things. That it seems like God changes his mind. It doesn't really change his mind. It's that he heard our prayers before time and space. So our prayers are so important. But if we never pray them, he never hears them. Yes?
Sometimes it's hard for me to understand, though, when we pray, like, for someone, for their healing, with their health, like, for my uncle, mm-hmm. Chris Newland, many mm-hmm. of you know him, mm-hmm. or knew him, and we all prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, mm-hmm. and for his healing, and he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and in 3 months he had passed away, and so sometimes it's hard for me to understand, but I know his healing was in heaven.
Yeah.
Sorry, it's still
no, and that's right. So in your eyes, if you're human, you want to say God didn't heal him, but even you went to the step that you know God healed him by taking him to heaven.
Right.
Okay, and if we look at what Jesus is saying here in John 6, he is saying that ultimately, this is the will of my Father, verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I'm not going to lose anyone, and the real life is the life that is eternal, and you are in when you're with me.
I find a lot of my prayers, especially like when it's been a matter of sickness, it brings me to a place of surrender.
Very good.
Your will.
Right.
Not mine.
Absolutely.
I have to pray through that to get to that point.
Right.
But when
it's
I was
beautiful.
Diagnosed with cancer, that's what, I mean, I came to that.
Whatever yeah.
your will is.
Yeah. Yeah. So now.
It isn't about being healed or not healed.
It's about his will.
His will.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. It's about his will. And in his will, there's peace.
And in all of this predestination and stuff, the thought has come to me about our DNA. Our DNA is kind of a predestination.
Yeah.
You know, how we are, our DNA is almost a roadmap of how, where we've come from and where we're going. I don't know, for some reason that's just been playing in my mind.
Yeah.
While you've been speaking about predestination.
Interesting.
Our DNA.
Yeah.
That kind of predestined us for certain diseases, certain things.
And maybe because God knew that we would learn something through that valley. Because the fact is, we're all going to suffer. Every human being on the planet Earth suffers in some way.
Mm-hmm.
Because we live an imperfect existence. Mm-hmm. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sick world. We live in a diseased world.
Because
I have that DNA and I am predestined, maybe, let's say, to cancer or whatever. But God can come in and can he change that DNA?
Well,
is that where
would there be a chance for your DNA? I can't get into the medical of DNA, but I will say this, even our DNA is fallen DNA.
That's right.
Okay? Our DNA is different from Adam and Eve's if they had DNA. I'm not a scientist, okay? But definitely, they're created in his image. Whose image are we made in?
But I think that we're asking.
Adam. We're made in Adam's image. It says so in Genesis chapter 4.
He's asking, can he change it, though?
Yeah, I'm getting there. I agree with you. I'm going to get there. And so my point is, what role does our prayer play in helping that change? Mm-hmm. Our prayers added to her faith. God hears before all time, and if he eventually, let's say he eventually, your cancer's healed, which I pray it is.
Yeah, it is.
Okay. And my point is maybe our prayers or the prayers of others who prayed for you before we even knew you, all those prayers were what God heard before the beginning of the world and decided to heal your cancer. But if nobody ever prayed for you, did God ever hear it? Was your cancer ever healed? I don't know. But here's what I'm saying. I'm saying prayer is everything. Prayer. When you get this, people, when you get this, you will never pray the same way again. Everything we pray is heard by God before the foundation of the world, and it determines the world. So prayer is the greatest work we can do. Not only for the future. Now, this is really going to blow your mind. Not only for the future, but for the past. Okay. Blow your mind here. I'm sorry. I can only teach you what I believe. Why in the world would Christians for thousands of years now pray for dead people? Why in the world would Christians for thousands of years now pray for... And you can't deny that the earliest Christians prayed for their dead.
Yes, it is.
You can't deny it. You can go to the catacombs in Rome. You can go everywhere and you can find on their tombs, you can find that they've prayed for their dead. You can't deny that in the Old Testament period, the Jews didn't understand all of the afterlife, but they did pray for their dead. The ones in the book of Maccabees were found wearing amulets, praying for the dead, and they were troubled by that. So there was this thought process. Nobody really understands death, but it was instinctive in God's people to pray for the dead.
The Mormons do that as a regular thing.
Well, I can't speak to Mormonism, but let me keep us on the track of this. Yeah. Why do we pray? Why we don't, in essence, in our church, we don't. Okay, so why is it that all of a sudden, over the last few hundred years, Protestants began to reject the thought of praying for their dead when all Christians before them did?
Because of Christ. You either come to Christ while you're living or you're...
Okay, but here's my point. Here's the only point I want to make on this, because I think it's profound, not because I made it, but because somebody else that I learned from made it. My point is, we see ourselves coming to Christ at a place on this line.
Right.
Okay? Because we live life. The only life we can live is a linear life in time and space. God sees it outside of time and space. And when we die, we don't know if we're bound for heaven. No, we don't know if each other is bound for heaven or hell. Ultimately, we can't judge people.
That's right.
I can say, wow, you know, Mark, you went to church all the time. He seemed to be a great guy. And, you know, but we don't really know, do we?
We don't know his heart.
We don't, but God does. Mm-hmm. And what influences God before time and space is prayer. So the earliest Christians, when they lost their dead, they would pray, oh Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on my dad. Lord, have mercy on our brother Mark. Lord, have mercy on their soul. Rest in peace. May he know you in his eternal life. Will it change it? In our time and space, no. But in God's economy, which exists outside of time and space, now we put prayers out there for God to hear before the beginning of the world and to build his plan on. And maybe his plan was for Mark's salvation. Changes the whole... I know this is deep. I know you're going, why is this in the Gospel of John study, chapter 6, Brad? Because it is pertinent to our understanding of who God is, how he made this life, what it means that Jesus is the bread of life, and what it means that he'll never cast us out, and what it means that we really see him and have faith in who he is. Jesus is going to tell us here, he says, those who see me come to me, and those who come to me believe in me. It's possible to see him and not come to him. It's possible to see him and come to him and not believe in him. People did it all the time. People still do it all the time. And we cannot say what's in the heart of man, what's in the heart of others. Only God can, but we can pray for them. So, I'm not advocating that we have to start prayer services for the dead or anything like that. I'm advocating that we understand. I'm telling you, I know there's people in this room that have lost loved ones and lost them recently. And I'm telling you, in your heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts, you believe and you hope that your loved one knew Christ and was saved. You trust that to Jesus because you can't do anything about it. But I'm telling you, what you can do is pray. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Amen. Lord, have mercy on my husband. Lord, have mercy on my lost wife. Lord, have mercy on them. May they see the light of your eternal kingdom. There's a beautiful ancient prayer of the church that goes like this. It says, "Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. And may the perpetual light of your presence shine upon them. And may their soul and the souls of all the faithful, by the mercies of God, rest in peace." Amen. That's praying for the dead. Yeah. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's the most instinctive thing we can do. So the next time you think about it, feel free. God hears our prayers before all time and space. Who knows what effect they might have? He has all of eternity to answer our prayer. God has all of eternity to answer our prayer. Yes?
What about people? I've had people say that if you commit suicide, that you're definitely going to go to hell.
Absolutely, we cannot say that.
I don't feel like it either. But they said they. Yeah. I have a friend that said it was a girl that jumped off of the balcony at work early in the morning.
Yeah.
And died, and she says, well, she went to hell.
No, we can't say that.
And I don't, she doesn't know whether she may have been praying while she was going down. She may have been so disturbed and so depressed.
And the truth is, the reason your friend said that is probably because she's heard Christians say that for years and years and years. Because there are some churches that have even built their theology on that. There are some churches in the past that have said, we won't even do a funeral for a person that committed suicide. We won't even bury them in this church graveyard because they committed suicide. Christianity is filled with all kinds of, the history of Christianity is filled with all kinds of wrong teaching.
Yeah, sure.
Okay?
Well, I think it's...
But it's also filled with a lot of right teaching, and that's what we're trying to discover.
Yeah.
Okay?
I think you have a sickness of your mind if you commit suicide anyway.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And by that, I think that God will take that into consideration, and somebody who commits suicide will go to heaven just like anyone else that believes in him.
There are so many other factors. God is the judge, not us.
Right.
God is the judge. Only God is the judge, okay? Only God knows the human heart. But when we come to a place, I want to bring up something. Dale and I had a conversation last week that I thought was excellent. He, after the class was over, and he mentioned to me a quote from a rock musician who died not too long ago, Tom Petty. And I might get the quote wrong, Dale, so help me out. He said that Christians, how did he say it?
Nobody gets God wrong more than Christians.
Here's with the quote. Before he died, he said, nobody gets God wrong more than Christians.
That's true.
That is a scary statement. Okay? And we know that in this very room, there's different images of God. Okay, who is God? This is what we're dealing with in John 6. Jesus is going to show us who God is. He's showing us who God is in John 6. God is showing us who he is in all of the Bible, but we're really getting a window into it here in John 6. And I think there's a lot of truth to what Tom Petty said. Those people that taught Judith's friend that, well, a person that commits suicide can't be saved. They got to go to... Those people got God wrong. Okay? There are people, there are evangelical Christians that said, I'm sorry, if you didn't pray the sinner's prayer, you're out. Those people got God wrong. God is the author of salvation. He's the creator and the sustainer. Okay? Jesus, John chapter 1 told us that nothing in the world was created without God. God is the creator. And in John 6, he says, I'm the sustainer of all life. because I'm the bread of life, and bread is what sustains us. And in the process of life, nobody knows where, nobody asked where to be born. Nobody asked when to be born. It's not your fault if you were born in a Muslim family in the middle of Africa. It's not your fault if you were born in the middle of the 7th century in where Timbuktu. It's not your fault, and it's not your responsibility that you were born in modern-day America. But God knew, and he placed every individual where he knew they would have the best opportunity. And I believe God, I believe all souls that are genuinely seeking him, in some measure, they find him. I don't know what their finding him looks like. Okay, it doesn't look like the modern day evangelical Christian finding, okay? But yet, God will be found in some way. Now, when they find him, they have a choice. Reject him or accept him. Okay? Reject him or accept him. So here's the truth. I made this statement a few weeks ago. I'm going to stand by it. What determines heaven or hell is how we respond to the light that each of us has been given. Not the light that the church teaches as the platitude. Not the light that, you know, somebody else is saying you should have. But the light that we've been given in our soul. If that's not the determination for heaven and hell, then God is a mean God. And I can't worship a God like that. You see what I'm saying? But John went to great lengths to teach us that God is love. Amen. And he loves those who have not had the same wonderful opportunity you and I have had to sit in a room here in 2018 and talk about such subjects. In freedom and with all these books and all of this stuff that we can exegete and figure out what it originally meant. No, they were just living their lives in time and space and trying to respond to the good in the world. We are all created with an image of God within us. It's marred, it's hidden, it's broken, but it's there. And it's how we respond with that. So, when you hear Jesus say things like, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the one of him who sent me. And this is his will, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Understand, he goes on to say, I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus' promise is that one day, right here on this timeline, one day, here was your birth, here was your death. But out here, somewhere at the very end of this line, wherever it goes, as far as I can go, because there's no time after it, God will raise us up. He will raise up those whom he's been given. And who has he been given? Those who responded.
Believe in him.
Who responded to his love. And let us be careful not to judge what that response should look like.
That's right.
You see, I want to be very careful not to judge what that response should look like. Okay? I'm not saying, like the children's game, ollie, ollie, oxen free, everybody gets into heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, well, let God be judge. Because here's the number one thing that's going to determine how many people will make it and will won't and won't.
And I think we're going to be very surprised when we get there.
I think we will too. But here's the number one thing that's going to determine. The number one thing, there may be a lot of things to determine, but the number one thing that's going to determine it is everyone that you and I ever met, did they see God in me?
That's right.
Did they see Jesus? When we met, Mark, a few months ago or several months ago, you had a chance. And I hope you saw Jesus in me. Because here's my point. I don't want a testimony. That's okay. I'm not looking for it. But what I'm saying is I walked up to you and Debbie in the sanctuary, shook your hand. I didn't know that you'd been here before. I didn't know that you're just new to me. Okay? And I have an opportunity to impact your life with the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we would... bad example, but it's the only one I can think of. But my point is, we have that opportunity every day with everyone we meet to just shine Jesus' love. To shine his love. And that has a greater impact than all the theology in the world, and all the doctrine in the world. So let us be, as we're gonna move on from this, we're up to the end of the hour here. Some of the things that we're learning in 35 through 40. The bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And as we move on from this point on, he's also going to teach us what it means that he's, why did he use physical bread? We're going to learn that. And that is life. Jesus is life. He's going to say some things at the end of this chapter. He's going to say, unless you eat my bread, my body, and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Those are the words of Jesus, not me. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, we're not ready to study those verses yet because there's a lot that has to happen between here and there. But I'm just preparing you for this idea that bread is a lot more than just symbol. Bread is a lot more than just symbol. There's a reason why he chose it. Bread isn't symbolic to us as humans. If that bread is sitting there but I never eat it, it's not going to sustain me at all.
That's right.
The thought of it, the symbol of it, is not going to help me. Okay? But the reality of that bread is going to help me a lot. Now, do not live in fear. Jesus says in verse 37, I will not cast them out. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you don't need to fear. Do you know how many, one of the saddest things that I've ever seen and witnessed is people who come down to their last years on earth, maybe gone to church all their life. I'm picturing one in my mind right now. I won't say the name. But 34 years ago when I came to this church or whatever it's been, I met this person, this sweet lady, and she would say things like, I just hope when I die, God accepts me into his heaven. And I thought to myself, there was no joy in her life. But she was here every week, and I had no doubt she loved Jesus. And what I want you to know is that God is not the God of fear.
Right.
He's the God of love. John goes to great lengths to say that God is love. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Okay? And Jesus says, who all that the Father gives me. I don't know who that all is. Only God knows. It's probably a whole lot of people I wouldn't expect. Okay? But that was certainly true for the Jews. They didn't expect anybody but Jews to get there. And they expected to get there just because they were Jews. Not whether they were just good Jews. They had a right. They were God's chosen people. They missed the story. They missed the whole story. I love the Jewish people. I'm not anti-Jewish at all. Some of my best friends are Jewish. God loves them as much as he's loved anyone. He chose them to show his love through them to the rest of the world. My Savior is Jewish. You know? So, don't live in fear, for this is the will of my Father. It's God's will, and God's will be done. Well, I know we've talked about a lot of deep, confusing things. I want to close with this thought. Okay, Jesus is bread, Jesus is life. God knows all. God knows who is going to make it, who isn't going to make it. Yes, maybe our prayers can help determine that even. Because if we pray them, then he's heard them. If we never pray them, he never hears them. And I'm not talking about audible, just you can be thoughtful, you know. But if that's true, then how do we really see Jesus? And I want to close with this thought about seeing Jesus, okay? I think we underestimate one of the primary ways that we see Jesus. And that is in the church. As evangelicals, we're trained to think that the way we see Jesus is through the faith of others. Okay? And that is certainly true. Okay? But what we're missing in today's world, I really believe this, 500 years after the Reformation, we are missing it big time, is that we are missing how God ordained for us to see Jesus in the church. And that's going to be what chapter 6 is about in the end. We are going to learn about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the balance of this chapter. And I don't know where you're at on that issue. if you've ever studied it very deeply. But I'm telling you, when you really get it, you see Jesus. It's not just symbol. It's not just routine. It's not just ritual. It's about seeing Jesus. And it's about coming to Him. And it's about believing. That's where we're headed in this chapter. Now, it's going to take me at least 2 weeks to get the balance of this chapter in. I want it to be experiential. I think it will happen next week. Let me look at the scripture here where I'm going to split it up. Because if you have to miss, you have to miss. That's okay. I don't want you to miss, though. Okay?
Some of us have to miss.
You have to miss next week?
Yes.
Oh, I know. I know it's that way. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. It might be the next week because I'm looking at, there are three sections left that I want to teach in this, in chapter 6.
Is that the funeral, Brad? What time's the funeral?
Oh, that's right. I'm going to miss next week, too.
Okay. Well, I guess I won't be tuning into that part.
There are three sections that I want to teach left. The way I've got this chapter marked out, there are three sections I want to teach. So, and it's not the next one. But I really believe it's the next one that we're going to have a very experiential moment in this class. It won't just be lecture and discussion. It will be experiential. And I'm just throwing that out there. Just want you to come, okay? Be a great week to bring a friend because it's going to be an experience. Not because I'm doing it, but because I believe it's going to help make the word come alive. I hope he is. It's going to make the word come alive. I hope he is. So, it won't be next week, but the next week. And then probably the real experiential one will be the next week. I got to set it up, though. So we're off next week. There is a funeral of pastor in Plainville, Kansas. His brother was murdered. It's very sad. We want to be in prayer for that dear family. The pastor of Plainville Church of the Nazarene, his brother was here in Wichita and was murdered.
Yes.
And the funeral will be here. They're going to use our church to hold the funeral. I'm not doing it, but I'll be here to kind of usher and help and greet and do all that good stuff.
What happened?
But I don't know the circumstances. I just know it was murder, and so we want to pray for them. And that's next Thursday. Yes, Gloria.
Yesterday morning, there was a young couple in a different state, and he studied to be a pastor, and a very young couple.
Mm.
And he was a pastor, and he killed his wife.
Horrible.
And he blamed that she was drinking too much concert.
Wow. Well, there's a lot of sick people in the world, and some of them are pastors. That's for sure.
That's right.
We're not exempt. We're all human. A lot of sick, fallen people in the world do horrible things. But God loves. But God is love. The number one reason why people don't believe in God is because they can't understand how a loving God would allow such evil in the world as what you just described. Well, I'm going to tell you it's exactly because He loves that exists. He doesn't intervene to stop all evil. He did. He intervened in our circumstance by sending His own Son to die on a cross for us, that we would live for Him and live for that love and show that love. And one day, the end of the timeline here, He's going to set it all right. But until then, horrible things are going to continue to happen. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love. God hurts with us. God cries with us. A dear friend, a person I know very well, father committed suicide. And that person had was very angry with God because they said, God didn't show up. When my dad pulled that trigger, God didn't show up. And I said to them, yes, He did. He was right beside him begging him not to do it.
That's right.
But He wouldn't stop him from doing it. Because the moment, God can't do that. God cannot, comes back to what you said, Pat.
Exactly.
God cannot stop our free will.
That's right.
That's the only thing. The only thing God cannot do. And it's a dangerous thing. It feels funny to say God can't. But He can't. Or He wouldn't be God. And we wouldn't be free.
May I ask this?
Yes. Yes.
Why are some of our white people so people towards the black and the Spanish people?
I don't know. I wish I knew the answer to that question. I could bring peace on earth if I did.
Well, that's for sure.
It's because they don't see the love of God correctly. Because when you really see the love of God correctly, I mean, let's face it, white Caucasians, we weren't even first.
People are afraid.
We weren't first. Middle Easterners were first, okay? And if I can be so bold. So
people
I don't know.
People are afraid of stuff they don't understand, or people
yeah,
that they don't
that's
understand.
Right. Well, let's close with prayer. Thank you for following with me through some deep water.
So are we missing next week? Or
next week, no study. No study next week, so we'll go on.
Do you remember Tish and Kent as you pray?
Right now, Kent McMenemy's Joan? Sherilyn Elder, right now as we stand here talking, I don't know if Sherilyn's surgery has started. She was to go in at 10.
30.
What?
10:30.
Her surgery started at 10:30? Okay, I'd heard she was going in at 10. Joan's husband, Kent McMenemy, is having bypass surgery as we speak. So let us pray for them. A bypass surgery and heart surgery.
Yeah, Gloria's not well.
And Gloria's not well. Because you know what? If we never pray it, God never hears it.
That's right.
Okay, that's what we're learning. So we want to put it out there. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for time together. Where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. And Father, I pray that in our midst this morning, that your word and your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. I lay down everything I've said, anything I've said that's wrong. God, forgive me and cover over it in the minds of those that ever hear this. But anything I've said that you've led me to say, let it be lifted up and let it be proclaimed, because we need to hear truth. And I don't pretend to have all that truth, but I just lead to proclaim what you show me. So God, convict me where I'm wrong. Help us to see you high and lifted up. Help these who are in surgery right now. We pray knowing that you are able and that you love and that you will for them to get better. Whether that is in your divine plan, we do not know, but we trust that it is, and we ask for it. And we ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you, our Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
This has been Forming the Spirit Within. I'm Roger Culver, inviting you to tune in next time as Pastor Brad opens God's Word, helping us to form the Holy Spirit within us. Until then, may grace and peace be with you.